Let us all turn together to the Word of God this evening. It's the Gospel of Luke. And as you may remember, it's Luke chapter 18 to begin with. Then reading on for some verses into the following chapter. We're going to see how these men met the Lord. Their lives were wonderfully changed. Blind eyes were made to see. And then, chapter 19, we have a man whose reputation goes before him. And it's a wretched reputation. He's emblazoned with the sin of crookedness. But the Lord has come to straighten out his life and make a new man of him. Let's read about these things, beginning in Luke chapter 18. We'll look for the verse 35 there, at the end of the chapter nearly. Verse 35. And it came to pass that he was come nigh unto Jericho. A certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. And he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He wouldn't be silenced. The world has always intimidated those who know the Lord, who desire to know him. The world gets in your way. Here's a fellow who wouldn't let that happen. He wasn't going to let the world come between him and the Savior. And when I say the world, I mean the worldly crowd as well. Get between you and the Lord and between your soul and heaven. Verse 40. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, here we have the crowd of onlookers again. They weren't too helpful the last time we talked about them, were they? No, that was in chapter 18. And now we have a worldly crowd still. And they're not a bit of help here either. That's always the same. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood, said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Praise the Lord for such remarkable things. And may we even experience in our lifetime and experience this year the goodness of the Lord in this way. Amen.
Luke chapter 19 this evening. Our text is found in verse number 5, just at the end of the verse there. And you'll know that we've been thinking about some of the great imperative statements in the Word of God. I'm just not sure how many we've done, maybe around 10 or so. We must needs die, the Son of Man must be lifted up, he must be born again, and so on and so forth. And here we have one that relates to the Lord speaking to Zacchaeus. He says, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I must abide at thy house. Let's just pray together and seek the Lord. And wherever you are in life, we encourage you to pray. You're maybe gathered around a screen of some sort, a phone, a tablet, or a television screen. We encourage you just wherever you are outside of these walls to pray as well. Pray for yourself. Pray for your home and your family. And let's pray that in these days, these barren days in many respects, we might see and experience a move of the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Lord, we are so privileged tonight to be able to hold in our very hands the inspired word of the eternal God. We thank thee, Lord, for the sacred book. We thank thee, O God, for this wonderful volume. We thank thee, O God, that from Genesis to Revelation, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We pray tonight, Heavenly Father, that the God of the word will speak mightily through the living word that he has given. And Lord, we pray for those who join us, whether it's physically here in this building or virtually from their homes or some other place, Lord, even. Thou knowest, O God, where people are at in life. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the same Savior who came to the city of Jericho with the view to saving the soul of Zacchaeus will come across somebody's pathway tonight. Speak to them by name and call them unto himself and change their life and even their home forever. We believe tonight, Lord, with all of our hearts that you're able to do this. And Lord, we ask that it would please thee to do it. In the Savior's name we pray and for thine everlasting glory. Grant, Lord, the help of the Spirit of God, that infilling and Lord, that anointing. Hide me behind the cross and may we see the wonders of Christ tonight in a new light. Hear and answer prayer. Lead us on with thyself. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. You know, sadly, in church circles, evangelical circles, we are living in the 21st century in a day of what we might call easy believism or cheap grace. The gospel is often simplified to the point of being no gospel at all. And people are presented with a kind of bargain basement Christianity that costs little or nothing and changes little or nothing as well. The cross has been relegated of its power and even of its demands to those who claim to believe its message and to trust in the one who died upon it. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And such demands and such claims seem to be so costly and even too costly for the average church attender in the 21st century. In the same token, the new birth, the reality of being born again, has been demoted to some spurious, ambiguous, ineffective non-entity. Just a label that's placed upon someone who's maybe prayed a prayer, or at one point in their life showed an interest in spiritual things, but yet the heart remains untouched and unmoved and unchanged. And yet we see here the Lord addressing Zacchaeus, calls him by name, speaks to him from the bottom of that sycamore tree with these remarkable words in verse number 5, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And undoubtedly, Zacchaeus knew long before he climbed out of that sycamore tree, he knew exactly what coming to Jesus Christ meant. Zacchaeus knew that if I respond to this call, I can never be the same again. I can't go on living the way I have been living. If I trust this man as the Messiah and as my personal Savior, and if he comes into my heart and into my home and becomes part of my life, there's going to be things that will have to change. And I'm going to have to live a new life by God's grace from here on in. He realized that in surrendering his life to Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, that that would result in a remarkable change. And by it did. Verse 5, "Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." These words were not spoken softly. And these words are not printed in our Bibles in small print. It's right there on the face of the contract. Whenever the Savior enters into a person's life, he wants to come in as president. He doesn't come in to set up a democracy. But we say it in the truest sense of the word. He comes in to set up a dictatorship, to be king of your life. Not only resident, but also president. And by a result of that, evident. Resident in the life, president in the life, and also evident in the life. Zacchaeus, make haste. This is something that is absolutely paramount. You need to see to this, Zacchaeus, right now, presently. Make haste and come down, for today, I, personally, I must abide. And that word abide denotes permanency. I personally must abide permanently in your house. Become part of your everyday life. Because friends, that's how God's salvation works. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes in, W.P. Nicholson said, he comes in and he kicks the devil out. And the devil takes his furniture with him. And Zacchaeus was well aware of the change that coming to Jesus Christ would mean. And he was willing, ready, and glad to respond to the call of God in his life. I must abide at thy house. We're going to think a little while tonight about Zacchaeus, the one that these great words were spoken to. And there are four things tonight that I want to say about Zacchaeus in his relationship with God. You know, as we enter into the opening verses of chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel, we read, "Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Now, as we read those words, we are introduced to Zacchaeus at a time whenever there was a real absence of God in his life, an absence of God in his life. It says in verse 2 that he was chief among the publicans. He was like the managing director of the inland revenue of his day and generation. And he was living a life without God. Living a natural life, just living as he's been born in sin, shapen in iniquity, born onto the broad road, and he's been living in the broad road all of his life's experience right up here until Luke chapter 19. Like the people of Ephesus, having no hope and without God, without God in this present world. Now, those are startling words, aren't they? And they yet can be said of every person who lives without Jesus Christ in their life, without God, having no hope, and without God in this present world. Could that be said of you? If you're honest and sincere about the thing, could you say tonight, well, if I'm honest, I'm living without God. God's not in my life. I know that there is a God, and I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but I don't know God. I'm not living in fellowship with God. I've never been redeemed. I've never been reconciled. I'm living without God. And Zacchaeus, undoubtedly, whenever he was converted, could look back and testify to a time whenever the reality was the absence of God in his life. Now, Zacchaeus was a man with riches. It says clearly in verse 2 that he was rich. That was maybe the primary characteristic externally of Zacchaeus. People who maybe didn't know him and only knew a little bit about him would have said, well, if there's one thing that could be said of Zacchaeus, he's rich. Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing at all wrong with riches. There's nothing at all wrong with prosperity in its right place. But the tragedy was Zacchaeus had gained his wealth and gotten his riches fraudulently, dishonestly. He acknowledges that in verse number 8, if I have taken anything by any man by false accusation. That's the type of life that this man was leading. And your wealth tonight and riches tonight cannot redeem. Zacchaeus was lost in spite of being wealthy. Peter reminds us, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And wealth cannot satisfy, because not only was Zacchaeus lost, Zacchaeus was lonely. I'm convinced of that, because nobody parted in the crowd to give Zacchaeus a place at the front. It seems that as Zacchaeus went out and sought to see the Lord Jesus but couldn't for the press, that nobody really cared whether Zacchaeus saw him or not. In fact, I'm sure there were some who took a kind of a guilty pleasure that little Zacchaeus can't see over our heads and over our shoulders, and he can just stay there in the background, and we're not going to make room for Zacchaeus. And that's why he climbed the sycamore tree. Here's a man who's lost. Here's a man who's lonely in spite of being a man with riches. And he was also, as Mr. Douglas pointed out, a man with a reputation. Not a good reputation, but a bad reputation. Chief among the publicans. Wealthy, well known, but despised, hated, and friendless. Tax collectors were despised generally in Bible times. I'm not sure if all that much has changed. But certainly in Bible times they were despised because they were especially noted for their dishonesty, for their corruption, for getting wealthy and rich dishonestly and off the backs of the common people. You remember the proud Pharisee who went to the temple to pray and says, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, proud or extortioners and all these other things, or Lord, even as this publican. And he looked at the tax collector, and it's almost as if he's saying, Lord, these tax collectors, they're the bottom of the barrel. They're the least and the lowest morally and all the rest of it. And Lord, it would be bad enough if I was this, that, and the other. But Lord, I'm certainly glad that I'm not a tax collector, because they were viewed as being the least and the lowest. And Zacchaeus was despised specifically. Verse 7 says, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. Why would he show mercy and favor and grace in the life of that sinner? Zacchaeus, we all know what he's like here in Jericho. And they murmured, and they were bitter that now Zacchaeus has met the Savior. But isn't that a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus Christ loves sinners? And he sits with publicans and sinners. And he was a friend of publicans and sinners. Friends, tonight, if that wasn't true, I wouldn't stand here. I would have absolutely no right or authority to be here. Because I am born in sin just like Zacchaeus, and shapen in iniquity just like Zacchaeus, on the broad road just like Zacchaeus, until the Lord came and spoke to me and met me in the road of life, drew me by love unto himself. Maybe tonight you've got a bit of a reputation. You can't shake it off. You've maybe made a whole mess of your life. And you're well known like Zacchaeus for all the wrong reasons. He was a man with riches. He was a man with a reputation. He was a man as well with religion. The name Zacchaeus is a Hebrew name. So Zacchaeus, we know, therefore, was a Jew. Verse 9 indicates that clearly. He is a son of Abraham. And the name Zacchaeus, as a matter of fact, denotes righteousness and purity. And it just makes me wonder, did Zacchaeus have believing parents who were faithful and upright and moral people? And as Zacchaeus was born into the world, and this little baby boy was born, and the parents got together and they took him up in their arms and they looked at each other, and maybe they talked about it and prayed about it before. What will he call this little baby if it's a boy? What shall we call him? Oh, Zacchaeus is a good name. Because we desire and we pray, and it's our best wish that this little boy will grow up to be righteous before God. He will grow up to be pure and holy and separated unto God. And that's the type maybe of upbringing that Zacchaeus had. Parents had good hopes for him. And it may be that you're not a Christian tonight, but you've been prayed for. Your parents love the Lord and they love the Savior. And from before you were born and when you were born and ever since you've been born, they've prayed for you, and they've instructed you, and they've taught you, and they've sought God for you, and they want the very best for you, and they know in their hearts, and they know from the Word of God, and they know by experience, that the very best thing that can happen in your life is for you to become a Christian, and give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, who is able to not only give you spiritual life and eternal life, but John chapter 10, verse 10, abundant life, life in all of its fullness. And he's a passing interest as well in the things of Christ. He's not aloof to it, because it says in verse 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He's heard about him. The fame of the Lord has been spread abroad, and he's mildly interested in these things. It's almost like a celebrity's coming to Jericho, and that would be nice for me to see him and lay my eyes upon him and hear and see this one that everybody else has been talking about, but he wasn't saved. Rich, religious, with a reputation, but living without the Redeemer. That's the one thing Zacchaeus didn't have. One thing thou lackest. And this is what we all are naturally. We're without Christ, without God in this present world. So you find yourself here tonight in this meeting, and maybe you're being confronted with these realities. As you look at Zacchaeus, you think, well, my life and his life were a lot different, but yet there's a lot of similarities. I'm not happy. I'm lost. I'm dissatisfied. I'm lonely. I'm afraid. I'm guilty. I don't have really anybody that I can trust in life. Nobody knows me. Nobody understands me. And I need to understand more about this gospel. And I need to see who Jesus Christ really is. You need to be redeemed tonight. Reconciled unto God. Because here's a man, maybe like you tonight, man or woman or young person, and there's an absence of God in your life. And you're not living for the purpose for which you were created. You don't know God, and you don't really even know yourself. And you don't know what life's about at all. The absence of God in his life. And then there's also the visitation of God in his life. This crooked, twisted little man is about to have a life-changing encounter with the Creator of the universe. One morning, as Zacchaeus gets out of his bed and gets dressed and goes about his daily duties, he discovers that the streets in his hometown are crowded with people and everybody's talking. And he learns from what they're saying that Jesus of Nazareth is coming to town that day. And people are lining the streets in order to see him. And Zacchaeus is interested in that. And there was a visitation of God in his life. You know, we can stretch this out a bit and take it outside of Jericho and outside of Israel. And we can take this in a global sense. That God has visited this world of ours, a visitation of God globally. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he came for people like me, and he came for people like you, and he came as well for people like Zacchaeus. God visited globally. God as well visited nationally. He came to the nation of Israel, especially. He visited Zacchaeus' home nation, Israel. If you look at a map of the world, and I have a map of the world that sits in my desk in the study, and if you were to close your eyes and to try to put your finger right in the center of the map of the world, the chances are that you wouldn't be all that far away from Israel. It's almost right in the center of the world map. That little nation, so blessed of God. God sent priests, prophets, and shepherds, and pastors. And then God took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and was born in Bethlehem and spent his life living within the nation of Israel, within its borders. And he traveled everywhere on foot and the length and the breadth of the land. He ministered in the nation of Israel. John 1 verse 11, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. How blessed the nation of Israel has been. And you think of this land of ours tonight, Northern Ireland. And God, in a spiritual sense, has visited this nation of ours time and time and time again. Periodically, decades ago, there have been times of awakening and times of revival. And virtually every town and district and community in Northern Ireland has had a testimony somewhere in some street corner to the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the message of the cross. And churches and halls have been erected because God has moved in a mighty way in this nation of ours. And here we are now entering into 2021, a nation, I believe, on the brink of ruin because we have despised and rejected the very God who has visited us with grace and with mercy and with salvation on so many different occasions. And multitudes in this town can come and hear the word of God locally. There are still faithful men in pulpits across this city and in this county of ours that are preaching the word of God. God visited globally. God visited nationally. And God visited as well locally. He came to the very hometown of Zacchaeus. And you know, nobody in Lisburn has to travel outside and get in a car and travel for 10 or 15 or 20 or 50 or 100 miles to listen to the word of God preached live, so to speak. They can hear it in this very time. That's God's mercy. And that's God's grace. And God has blessed you and God has privileged you. But God visited not only globally and nationally and locally, but God visited Zacchaeus personally. Came right to the very foot of the tree that Zacchaeus had climbed up into. It says in verse number 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. He visited personally. Now there's a sense, yes, in which Zacchaeus was seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, he sought to see Jesus who he was. He was curious. Luke chapter 4 and 37 says that the fame of the Lord is being spread abroad. And now the Lord's popularity is almost at its height. And Zacchaeus, like so many in Israel and Jericho, has heard many of the stories about what the Lord has done and what the Lord has said. And there's this desire in his heart. Something that's drawing him effectually to seek the Savior. This desire and this decision and then this great dilemma. He could not see him for the press. Aren't those tragic words? I think they're very relevant words. Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord but couldn't see the Lord for the simple reason that the crowd that were thronging around the Lord and following after the Lord were in fact obscuring the Lord from the people who needed to see Him the most. And I think the same could be said regarding many that profess the name of Jesus Christ. There are people perhaps in our society, and they want to see the reality of Jesus Christ, who He is. But so often they cannot see Him, and they do not see Him, and they will not see Him, because they look at the people who surround Him, and rather than revealing Him, they obscure Him. And that was the problem in the life of Zacchaeus. And so he decides, I'm going to run, and I see the sycamore tree down the street here. I'm going to climb it, and by fair means or foul, I am going to see Jesus Christ for myself. And so he girds up his loins and he runs like a schoolboy. And maybe it's been years since he's climbed a tree, but hand over foot he climbs this sycamore tree. And from at last this vantage point he can see the whole scene unfolding before him. Do you see there the zeal of the unconverted? Here's a man who doesn't even know the Lord. And yet he's running. And he's climbing. And he's endeavouring to see as much of the Lord as it is possible for him to see. You know, he would put many an evangelical to shame. There's people in our land and our nation tonight, and they wouldn't lift a finger to worship the Lord publicly. They wouldn't cross the street to hear the gospel if it was being preached across the street from them. They can stay at home and worship. There's no desire for God's house. There's no desire for the prayer meeting. There's no desire for the gospel service. They don't even want it themselves, and they profess to be saved, and they've much less desire to get other people in under the gospel as well. Friends, there's something wrong with that. I can't reconcile that to the Christianity that I read about in the Bible. I see here a man that isn't even converted. And he's showing more interest in spiritual things than many spiritual people show in spiritual things all of these years later. But you know, long before Zacchaeus began to seek the Lord all the while was seeking out Zacchaeus. He knew who he was, what he was, how he was, and where he was. He knew in Jericho there's a tax collector. He lives in a certain house. And the moment that I pass that sycamore tree, that's exactly where he's going to be. Because the Lord stopped and the Lord looked up and the Lord saw Zacchaeus in that tree. And he came to the very place where Zacchaeus was. And folks, that's what the Lord does in people's lives. He comes and he seeks us and he searches us out. And he comes to the very place that we are. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. I know it applies to the church, but there's certainly an application in the gospel. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, and this is why we can apply it in the gospel, because the Savior says, I will come into him. So the Lord's saying, I'm outside, but I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And you see how the Lord comes right to the very doors of our hearts and meets us where we are in life. You see, here's a man, and at the beginning of the chapter, there's an absence of God in his life. And then a few verses into the chapter, there's the visitation of God in his life. And then we go to verses 5 and 6 and we see the call of God in his life. It wasn't just that the Lord came and sort of stood before Zacchaeus and held up his arms and put the ball in the court of Zacchaeus and says, well, what are you going to do? No, the Lord takes the initiative and the Lord speaks to Zacchaeus. And the call, you see, was personal. What a scene we have in verse number 5. Look at what it says. Jesus came to the place and looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus. You know, I hope that whenever we get to heaven, there are scenes that are in the Word of God that we'll be able to see somehow how it all panned out and how it all figured out. And I would just love to see this whole scene, this crowd following the Savior, and then he just stops at this tree. And he looks up into the tree. Now, why would he stop and look up into a tree for no reason? Because he knows that's where Zacchaeus is. And there was a time in eternity past whenever God looked down from heaven upon the sin-cursed earth. And now we have God coming down from heaven into this sin-cursed earth, and he looks up into the tree, into the face of a man who was a sinner. Friends, that's condescension. The Son of God standing on Mother Earth, looking up into the face of a man who was a notable sinner, and then says, Zacchaeus. I remember speaking in the school about Zacchaeus, and I asked the children, now, Zacchaeus and the Lord had never been face to face before. How did the Lord know Zacchaeus by name? And this little boy put up his hand and he gave a wonderful answer, theological answer. He says, because Jesus Christ is God and he knows everything. Jesus Christ is God and he knows everything. And he knows you by name tonight. And this call was personal. He was singling out Zacchaeus as a candidate for salvation. Zacchaeus! And everybody's listening now. He's speaking to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus knew that he's speaking to me. He knows me by name. Are you conscious tonight of God in heaven coming to where you are in this very meeting and speaking into your heart and calling you by name because he loves you tonight and he wants you to come to him? The call was public. It wasn't done in a corner. Yes, there was a sense in which the call was inward, but the response has to be outward. The Bible says that if we confess Christ before men, he will confess us before his Father in heaven. And it seems to me that in the Word of God, and the Gospels especially, that any time the Lord called somebody, he called them publicly. He called them publicly. And here he's calling Zacchaeus publicly, personally, and also pointedly. Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. And that's easy for Zacchaeus to understand. Zacchaeus isn't going to be sitting up in the tree, scratching his head and thinking, what does he mean? He just means exactly what he says. Zacchaeus, right now, make haste. Don't delay. But come down out of that tree. And come and stand right here before me. Make haste and come down. It was simple. It was unambiguous. And it was also absolutely urgent. And he wants Zacchaeus not just to come halfway down, but all the way down. There's no such thing as going halfway with God in salvation. He's not Lord of all. He's not Lord at all. And I don't know about you, but whenever you were young, or maybe you did it recently, but did you ever try to climb a tree? And it's a lot easier climbing up a tree than it is climbing down a tree. I can remember once playing hide and seek one Christmas with the cousin. The cousins were over at the house, and I remember we had these cherry trees at the front of the house, and I climbed up into this tree, and it was dark, and nobody found me. Maybe they pretended they didn't find me, and they'd all gone in to have something to eat, but I was stuck up this tree. And I had to call for my cousin, can you help me? And eventually he came and helped me down out of the tree. It's a lot easier going up a tree than it is coming down. And many people have climbed the tree of religion, or the tree of morality, or the tree of pride, and they're sitting there, and whenever the Lord calls, and they find it's not all that easy, it's maybe a simple thing, but it's not all that easy, humbling yourself, confessing your sin, and getting down off your high horse, and getting down out of your tree, and getting out in front of the crowd, and acknowledging I'm a sinner in need of God's salvation. But that's what Zacchaeus had to do. And he had to make haste because the Lord was not going to be passing through Jericho again. You say, I can get saved any time I like. Can you really? You think the Lord's going to come to your heart and come to your life and speak to you again? Maybe the way that he's speaking to you tonight? You mightn't even see next week. But you know, not only was the call personal and public and pointed, but the call as well was powerful. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And then verse number 6, just a mirror image of verse number 5, and he made haste and came down. There was something in the heart of Zacchaeus. I don't want to sit in this tree anymore. And I don't care what this city thinks anymore. And I don't care what my neighbors think anymore. I want to have Jesus Christ in my heart. I want to have the Son of God in my home. I want the reality of God in my life. And it doesn't really matter if people laugh or scoff or scorn. I have a soul that needs to be saved. I have a past that needs to be forgiven. I have a heaven that needs to be secured. I have a future that needs to be bright, and I need Jesus Christ in my life, and I want to come. And I am coming. It was a powerful call. Grace enabled him to come. And the grace of God can give you the strength to do the things that you thought you could never do. You're maybe in this meeting tonight, or you're listening online, and you think, well, I'm well educated, and you know, all my friends, some of them are atheists and some are agnostics, and they're very irreligious, and boy, I'm wealthy and I'm respected, and if I become a Christian, what will people think? But you know in your heart that this is the right thing. And you know in your heart that you need God's salvation. And more than that, you need God in your life to be real to you, to lead you and guide you and satisfy you. And you want to live for Him, and you know that's why you were created in the first place, and you know that there's a great eternity sometime to face. Zacchaeus just came as he was, weary, worn and sad, and found in Jesus a resting place, and Jesus Christ made him glad. I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus, this is imperative. I must abide at your house. Zacchaeus, I don't want to go another step further until you respond, because Zacchaeus, this is so important, this is so imperative, it's so vital. I want to abide at your house. I want to be part of your life. I want you to know me and love me, and I want to display my love in your life. And this is something, Zacchaeus, this has to happen. Don't resist this any longer. Zacchaeus, you come. The call of God in his life, the visitation of God in his life, initially the absence of God in his life. And then lastly, there's the grace of God in his life, because within just a few moments of hearing that call and responding that call, his life was changed forever in a moment of time. His heart, I believe, was renewed before his feet hit the ground. Something happened in that tree whenever he saw the Savior. And he looked into the face of incarnate deity and he saw love, he saw mercy, he saw forgiveness, he saw someone who understood him, someone who knew him. He heard in his voice reality, tenderness, affection, and his heart was opened like Lydia's was opened in Acts chapter 16. You see, the grace of God in his life initiated regeneration. Remember a few weeks ago we thought about Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, by the grace of God, has been quickened and regenerated, and his heart has been changed and made new in a moment of time. And he responds now to the call of God, and from having a godless heart, now he has got a heart for God. It initiated, the grace of God initiated regeneration. The grace of God enabled repentance. And we have noticed as well how repentance is imperative. Jesus Christ our Lord said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And here's a man who now wants to be done with sin. Verse number 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Isn't that evidence of a man that's turning from his sin and giving his life now to God and saying, that old life that I lived of lies and deception and deceit and theft and dishonesty, I don't want it anymore. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me and cleanse me and deliver me as I confess this. The grace of God also implemented reconciliation. Here's a man separated from God by his sin. And now as he sits in that little tree and gets down out of the tree, at the foot of that tree, he is reconciled to God through the person of Jesus Christ. I can think of another tree. A tree outside a city wall at Calvary. And on that tree, the Son of God shed his blood to deal with our sin. And it's at the foot of that tree that you and I can be reconciled to God through the person of Jesus Christ. Something else about the grace of God, it enabled restitution. Things had to be put right. You know, there's such a thing as confessing sin. And there's such a thing as sin being forgiven, but there's also such a thing as making things right if it's within our ability to do so. You know, if I went into the car park tonight and I stole your car, and you didn't know where your car had gone, and you called the police, and you come back here next week, and you see your car sitting there, and I get out of it, and you say, hang on, Pastor, what's going on? That's my car. And I say, well, yeah, I stole your car, and I've told God all about it, and God's forgiven me. And since it's all under the blood, I'm keeping your car. You say, no, hang on, it can't work like that. Is that how the grace of God works? No, you say, no, if you've put that right before God, you have to put that right before me, and I want my car back. And Zacchaeus realizes, if I have taken things dishonestly or deceitfully, or I've wronged, I'm going to have to put those things right. And Lord, I am giving half of my goods away. And if I have taken anything falsely by any man, by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That was written into the law, Exodus 22 and verse number 21. He's putting things right. You see, there's no evidence of true conversion if an individual is not willing to make amends and put things right. Maybe revival tarries, maybe God withholds his blessing, because there are things in the lives of many Christian people that need to be put right. Apologies that need to be made. Relationships that need to be fixed. Honesty and decency and integrity. And things that have been wrong maybe for years in your life. And it's robbing you of the joy of fellowship with Christ. It's robbing the Church of Jesus Christ of the great blessing of revival, because maybe, reconciliation, restitution has to be made. And you know something else? The grace of God originated a relationship. Because that's what our text tonight is all about. I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus, I want to be part of your life. And I want to come into your heart, but I also want to come into your home, into your house, into your dwelling. And I want to abide there, and I want to be with you always. And also with your family and your loved ones. And just as the jailer at Philippi believed in God, rejoicing in the Lord with all of his household, his home was changed forever. I believe it was the same with Zacchaeus, because it says in verse number 9, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Christ, Jesus our Lord, spoke to a man in a tree and said to that man, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. But whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was on a tree, the crowd that gathered around the foot of that tree or the foot of that cross, they said something similar. They say, if thou be the Son of God, come down. Come down. Save yourself and save us. If you're the Son of God, save yourself and come down. But he didn't respond. He hung on that cross until our sins were purged away and dealt with. Until at last he could cry, it is finished. Maybe God's speaking to you tonight and has been over these weeks, maybe over these months, maybe over years. God's call to you is tonight in this meeting, listen, make haste. Don't delay any longer. Humble yourself. Come down. Come now, let us reason it. Just come to where I am. I must abide at thy house. You can leave this meeting house tonight a different person than you were when you come in. You can take the Savior home into your life, into your tomorrows, into this new year, as your Saviour, as your friend, as your Lord and Master. But listen, make haste. Come down. Do it tonight.